Okay, we'll go ahead and get started. I think everybody has arrived. So thanks for coming back for chapter two. I hope you enjoyed chapter one. So we're going to move on through our story today. I will open us in prayer, and then we're going to dive into what it means to be made in God's image. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each of the women here in this room, each of us made in your image, each of us made with value and worth. I thank you that we have this time together to study your word, to see your compassion for us, your pursuit of us. And I just ask as we go through your story that you would press that into us so that we would understand your love for us all the more. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay. So last week we did, God created a kingdom and he is king. So this week we're going to build on that a little bit more. We're going to do God created a kingdom and he is king, but he made human beings to represent him in that kingdom. So I'm going to read our verse for the week, which is in your book if you have your little book. But I'm going to back it up a little bit and read a little bit past that. So we have a little bit more context, okay? So I'm going to start in Genesis 1:26, and it says, starting there, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the ground, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." So we talked about creation and kingdom last week, and this week we come to one of the most important questions that we all ask, which is, who are we and where did we come from? It's a question that we ask since we're little children. My kids love to hear their birth story. What was their childhood like? And as we get older, I think we still ask our parents some of those stories from our childhood. Who are we? Where did we come from? On your questions for the week, we're gonna talk about some of these pictures. My screens aren't working, so this week I printed some pictures for you to kind of go along with it. So the question of who are you and where did you come from? For me, I am the daughter of an immigrant. And so that picture you see at the very top, that's my dad, and that's my dad holding my oldest child. Yeah, I know, so cute. I love my dad. My mom was an Air Force kid, and when she was about 16 years old, they were stationed in Spain, and so that's where my parents met. They married, and they moved back to the United States, and of course my entire childhood is shaped around that. My dad didn't speak any English, and so people always ask, "Oh, do you speak Spanish?" I get it all the time. The answer is no. I don't speak Spanish. But the reason for that is actually because when my dad came here and he spoke no English, that became the priority. He had to learn English to get a job to support the family. So I don't speak any Spanish. And of course, because of this, we were very poor. He could only get jobs in construction, and as we got older, he kind of led the Mexican crews. That was kind of his job, like he was bilingual at that point, and so could lead that type of work. You know, as the years kind of passed, we were growing up As children, we would sometimes ask him, "Hey, when are you going to be a U.S. citizen?" And he would just shrug his shoulders. And at the time, it really didn't mean anything to us. And so we kind of fast forwarded, and now we're at Thanksgiving this year. So I don't know if you've seen any pieces of the news. My dad has now been in the United States on a green card for 46 years. And so we see the news, and my family is talking, and we have our concerns, and we say, "Dad, you know, it might be time for you to get that citizenship." And the siblings and I had all been talking. We knew sometimes it had been a financial issue. So we were ready to say, "We'll pay for it. You go get your citizenship, we'll pay for it." And instead, what happened was he kind of recounted the story of how he ended up coming to the United States. We always had my parents got married and they came here. But he gave us some background about where he came from and what that looked like. So in 1975, Spain was ruled by the dictator Francisco Franco. And so at the time, there were no democratic elections. There was no opposing political party. Spain was kind of ruled like by an iron fist. There were secret police, and then there was the Guardia Civil. The Guardia Civil was known for its violence, its cruelty, its force, and its entire job was to kind of find opposition to Franco in Spain. And so by 1975, at one point, my dad's dad had been arrested, his brother had been arrested, his best friend had been arrested, and so I think it kind of became an obvious choice that here's this cute little American girl, and I like her, you know, let's go to the United States instead. And so he's recounting this story, and we're like, okay, but maybe it's time to get citizenship. And he hung his head down, and he got a little teary-eyed, and he said, "Before I came, my dad told me, never forget where you came from, and never forget who you are." And so that is the question that Genesis is diving us into today. Same thing. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you are. So we've got Genesis 1 that has created this beautiful story of creation. We talked last week about how creation speaks to us, how it speaks of its designer, how parts of it mean things to us, whether it's the oceans or the mountains, the stars sometimes. But when we get to this point of creation, we're talking about the height of creation. We're saying God has made humans, and we're going to make them in our image and in our likeness. We are creatures like the birds and the fish, but there is still distinction about us. We're made in the image of God and in the likeness of God. We are unlike any other creature that God has made, and God gives us purpose an assignment here in this passage. We have an eternal soul. And so today when we come to this passage, we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be uniquely made in the image of God? It should affect how we view ourselves. And then I thought, okay, well, what is culture telling us about how we should view ourselves? Because we certainly see that everywhere. We live in a culture today where we have beauty advertisements everywhere, advertisements for the next latest and greatest skinny shot is everywhere. I'm constantly told that I should be prettier, skinnier, do more, be better. I pulled just a couple of magazine covers that I just randomly looked for, just to kind of like sink this in here. You have small pictures of those like on your handout, but here's Women's Health. I thought this was a good one because, like, okay, it's health-focused, but I apparently should have abs at a maze. I should keep my cool in chaos, and let's not forget my full-body beauty plan. I like that one. Here's Marie Claire. I pulled this one because I don't even know what this means, but I need to accessorize my way to a better aura. And The last one I picked because I can't do this one at all. Okay, the Cosmopolitan cover tells me that I should follow these 29 hacks for hosting like a cool girl. Okay, so I'm not doing very well here. I think, though, that what we can see from those, I'm sure we could find similar covers in the grocery aisle today. The world is constantly encouraging us to curve inward, that we should be constantly looking at ourselves, comparing ourselves to others. But God actually tells us the opposite, right? Being made in the image of God means we already have glory and weight. It applies whether I have figured out how to aura farm my accessories, or whether I have rock solid abs, or I'm definitely not going to host like a cool girl. Whether you've been a religious rule follower your whole life, or you've gone astray, like I imagine all of us have at various points, it means we're not earning our image-bearing status. And this was something I thought was interesting. When you read this account in Genesis, God just gives us, it's just, we are image bearers. We haven't earned it. It's not performance-based. It's just granted to us. It's what God tells us that he's choosing. Not our performance, our nationality, our income gives us any image-bearing status. He has just set his love on us, and we can't outrun that love. It's broader, deeper, vaster than we can imagine. But that also means there's implications for that. It means we have to regard others in the same way, right? It means that there are no unimportant people. It means there's no people that should be disregarded. There's no one so dull, boring, or evil that God cannot find them and redeem them. In your small group time, there's a C.S. Lewis quote in there that is so good that you can spend some time talking about, that talks about this. It means that there's a homeless man I see often at the corner of the Verizon store in Inverness on the way to TJ Maxx, right? I talked about going to TJ Maxx. But there's a homeless man there. I see him often. And he has infinite value and worth. There is a boy in my neighborhood who he's a feral child. He gets dropped off the bus every afternoon, and he doesn't go home until dark. He comes to my house barefoot. He frequently stays for dinner. He stops at my door for snacks and drinks. And he has infinite value and worth, not to be discarded. He is a treasure. And so the implication, of course, when we talk about being God's image bearer, the implication is that every person that comes across your path should be treated with reverence, respect, and concern. We live in cancel culture, where if your view is different or someone says something that you don't like, you will cancel them or erase them. But what God says is the opposite, that no one should be canceled. Made in the image of God also has other implications. It is, of course, the entire basis for civil rights. If we are just cells thrown together, then there is no reason to think that one person that does not have capacity or ability should have value. They are just random cells. It is only the idea of the image of God that gives us the basis for civil rights. In a society where you base a person's worth on capacity or function, there suddenly becomes parts of society we can erase easily, whether that's the unborn child, whether it's the elderly, whether it's the mentally handicapped or the physically handicapped. Those people can be discarded in a society where there is no basis of created in the image of God. Our neighbors in Canada, actually, I know I have a Canadian friend in here, I'm sorry. Our friends in Canada last week actually had an interesting story in the news. I don't know if any of you saw this story. There was a young woman who had a highly treatable parathyroid condition. required just a very simple surgery. Because of the condition, she was very ill. She was having trouble navigating the Canadian healthcare system. She's having trouble finding a surgeon that was willing to perform the surgery, able to perform the surgery in her province. I think there are some nuances to the healthcare system there that, of course, I don't understand. In that time period, one of her healthcare providers apparently suggested to her, you could instead opt for the physician-assisted suicide route.
Oh my God.
And so she started that process because she had hit roadblock after roadblock after roadblock for obtaining this treatment that she needed. Now, fortunately, there was intervention there, but I think that points to how easy it is to look at someone and say, you know, maybe you should just kill yourself. It's just not worth it. I think that's something for us to think about as we meet in our small groups and talk about what does it mean in practicality to treat people like they are made in God's image. Now, I'm just your trail guide. So I did get curious about something this week, so I'm going to take us off trail for just a second. So if we think about when this verse was given at the height of creation. Everything is very good. And so we know very shortly things are going to be not very good. And so when I started to think about that, I kind of thought to myself, well, we said this when things were very good, things haven't gone wrong yet. What if this doesn't really apply anymore? Can we still make the argument after the fall that humans are still made in God's image? So we're going to kind of hopscotch around a little bit just because I went down this trail. And so the answer is, of course, going to be yes, we are still made in God's image. And so I'll hopscotch us to a couple of those verses because I don't want you to leave and have that question of, well, we're after the fall, so maybe I'm not made anymore in God's image. So the first place that we're going to stop is Genesis chapter 9. And so in Genesis chapter 9, by then, we know that sin has entered the world. Cain has murdered Abel. Violence and sin are rampant. We're told a very scary line. Human thoughts and intentions are bent toward evil continually. All evil, all the time. God has already flooded the earth at this point, and God has made a promise, a covenant with Noah. And in this covenant, there's a line that says this: whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. Okay, so we're going to say if you shed the blood of humans, then the punishment is going to be capital punishment. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. If you shed blood, the punishment is severe because you are made in the image of God. God takes the idea that you are made in his image so seriously that the punishment for taking away that image bearing should be severe. So that's just in Genesis. As we move on, in your small group time, you do actually have a bunch of verses there to read through in your small group time, talking about still having value and still having worth. But I'm going to stop us at two more, just real quick. In Colossians, we're told to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And so the word I want to focus on here is renewed. God is renewing his image bearing in us, of course, through Jesus. I don't know if you remember my story last week about turning and hacking my husband with my tongue. Unfortunately, I came across another verse that just convicted me this week. And that verse is actually in James. And it says, I feel like scripture is picking on you. Here we go. James. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, And with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's image. Oh, okay. Well, there we go. So my message for you today is if you are feeling overwhelmed in life, Jesus sees you and is full of compassion. I do want to spend a few times looking at that idea that Jesus sees you also. Because we do have to ask, how do we treat others that are image bearers? And if you are like me, you have trouble with that. And so the question becomes, where do we get the ability to treat others the way that we are commanded to treat them? Of course, that clear answer has to be because that's how God loves us and treats us. And so when we look through multiple accounts in the New Testament, we see Jesus seeing people. Not probably the way that I see people, just looking through them or not really having their full story, but really seeing them, seeing who they are, having compassion on them, moving towards them. Whether it's sickness, death, shame, Jesus moves towards us with compassion and tenderness. We see in Matthew where Jesus saw the crowds and he has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a shepherd, like sheep without a shepherd. And then later on we see Jesus saying to his disciples, "I have compassion for these people. They have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way." Compassion can extend beyond just talking about someone's soul health or their mental health. He sees that they're hungry and has compassion on them. We have the stories of him healing blind people, people with leprosy, the woman who's bleeding, the deaf and the mute. And many of these stories have this small phrase, "Jesus saw." I told you last week the story when we were talking about God has authority, even authority over death. And we talked about that synagogue leader whose little girl died. You remember? And we said, just wake up. It's just a nap. Get up. When you read that story, we skip over sometimes the beginning of the story. This is what it actually says. "Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing flutes." And then we get to the part that we like. "The girl is not dead, but asleep." But I always wonder, why do we include the first part? He saw the noisy crowds and saw the people playing flutes. These were really not necessarily an important part of the story. The flute players were just hired mourners, essentially, there for funeral arrangements. And if I were writing the story, I would take the easy way out, and I would say, Jesus told them to go away. I think when we read story after story and we see Jesus saw, and then Jesus acted, he acted. I think it sets this scene of Jesus sees us and then acts with compassion. So that would be what I would tell you today. If you're overwhelmed in life, Jesus sees you, and his heart is full of compassion for you. He's constantly reminding us of his dad's message. It's throughout the whole Bible. It's the same message that my grandfather had. Don't forget who you are and where you came from. And those messages are, you are deeply loved. You are a child of God. You are chosen. You are set apart. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. Your past does not define you. God's grace defines you. Through Jesus, you're fully forgiven. You're made new. You no longer have to carry the weight of guilt and shame. You are a new creation. You have a purpose. And you are secure. Nothing can snatch you from your Father's hand. So when you go to group today, remember who you are. Let that write your story. And remember where you came from and where you're going. So I will close us in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for creating us in your image and calling us very good. You see us fully, our strengths, our weaknesses, our fears and our hopes, and yet you do not turn away from us. You move towards us. We often measure ourselves by the voices that are not coming from you, but coming from those all around us. We compare, we strive, we speak harshly to ourselves. Help us to see us as you see us, beloved, valued, and made with purpose. Teach us to honor one another and see your image in one another. Guard our words that we would build up rather than tear down, and give us compassion for others. Help us to move towards them and see their needs. In the ordinary moments of our lives, whether it's our homes, our work, our relationships, even when we look in the mirror, remind us that we belong to you. Let your truth shape how we live, how we speak, and how we love. We trust that you are renewing us into your image day by day. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.